Started last Sunday preaching through the book of Revelation. Yes, I'm crazy, I admit it. But had a very positive response to it last week, and I'm thankful for that. Last week was more of an introduction than just about anything else, but let me just rehash just a little bit. This is the revelation, singular, it's not plural, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it was given to Jesus Christ by God Himself. And then Christ speaks these words to John, the beloved disciple. Jesus and John were very close together. John said a couple of times, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. Of course, he loved all of them, but he certainly felt his love. He was very, very close. John was in his 90s when he wrote this. He wrote it from the Isle of Patmos. We're going to see a little bit of that in this first chapter. But that just gives us a little bit of a background. It's not as hard as you think it is. There is a section that's difficult, but first of all, He talks to the seven, well, there's an introduction chapter, chapter one, but then he talks about worship, and he talks about the churches in Asia Minor, seven churches in chapters two and three, and then chapters four and five are chapters about worship in heaven, and then the big bulk of the chapters, six through about 18, they're all about the tribulation, and the good news is that the church will not go through the tribulation. The church is never mentioned after chapter 3. That's good news, isn't it? That's wonderful news. And then, of course, the last couple of chapters are the best of all. It talks about the return of Jesus, chapter 18, 19, and then it talks about heaven, about our eternal home. So it's not that difficult. All the signs and the symbols, the seals, the trumpets, the bowls of wrath, about the tribulation are tricky, I admit, and I do not have all the answers. If I did, God would probably call me home before I opened my mouth. But let's just look at this and think about it for just a few moments. In fact, let me just go ahead and start reading. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart. What is written in it, because the time is near. This is the only book in the Bible that it promises a blessing if you read it, if you study it, and try to live by it. Then he's writing, he says, John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. This is on the west coast of what is modern-day Turkey today. Grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come. That's repeated, those phrases, in some form over and over in the book of Revelation. To him who was, who is, and who is to come. He is the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. And we'll get into a little bit more than that. Grace and peace to him. That kind of sounds like the Apostle Paul in all his letters, doesn't it? Grace and peace. He begins a lot of his letters that way. Grace and peace to him who is, who was, is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Now let me stop there before we go any further. I just wanted to tell you that I'm a Buick. Anybody know that I'm a Buick? I'm a Buick. That means brought up in church kid. I was brought up. How many of you are Buicks? You were brought up in church. I was there every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening for youth group, Sunday evening church, Wednesday evening. I was always there. I was in vacation Bible school. I was a world champion of about eight people in memorizing scripture verses like Jesus wept. And I was a Buick. I was brought up in church kid. And I was also a PK, a preacher's kid. Any preacher's kids here? I know there's a few here. Yeah, okay, two or three. A PK, I was a preacher's kid. So I knew what Jesus looked like. I knew what he looked like. I probably saw pictures of him and little books and things when I was a little kid. Flannel graph. Anybody remember flannel graph? Boy, you're old folks. You're over the hill if you remember flannel graph. But those little pictures, just cut out pictures of Jesus, they put on a flannel graph board. So I knew exactly what Jesus looked like. But I am also, and I also remember the 70s and the 80s. And the heroes of the 70s and the 80s were these tough guys, Clint Eastwood, Chuck Norris, Arnold Schwarzenegger, Sylvester Stallone. You remember all those. If somebody asked me, and I wasn't thinking about this subject, they said, who are your five toughest guys? Jesus wouldn't be in that group. Jesus, unfortunately, today is more like Mr. Rogers than John Wayne, if you get my drift. People see him as just a doting grandfather or some meek and humble person with a child on his lap, which is fine, and holding a lamb. But we picture Jesus sometimes too small. Is your God too small? J.B. Phillips wrote a great book. If you ever get a chance, read it. Is your God too small? And I think that's true for the average Christian today. It's true for many churches today. And as John writes these letters, as Christ speaks these letters through John to these churches, you'll see that that's the case. What happens when your God is too small? Well, you have weak churches. You have you have what we see going on here in our nation today. We have very little effect. The church has very little effect on the society in which we live because we're too much like the society, and we don't view our God. We don't view Christ as we ought to view him. We don't see him as who he really is. So chapters 2 and 3 describe those seven churches. The number 7 is a whole number, a complete number, throughout the book of Revelation, and that includes us. We are all included in these 7 churches. When you read these letters, and we'll go through them pretty much one by one, we should be through by about 2045 here when we get all through this sermon series. When you get through all these churches, you'll see that we're in those churches. We are part of those churches. Some of us, like Ephesus, have lost our first love. Some of us have become worldly. Churches sin. Congregations sin. Churches have lost their credibility in many ways in the community because we're not any different. Any little thing comes up, we don't think it's important. Whatever happens. So these chapters, or these chapters 2 and 3, describe those 7 churches, and we will get to that. But part of the problem is that their God was too small. We don't really see Jesus. We don't really see our God as we ought to see him. Now let me read some more verses here. To him who loves us, freed us by his sins, made us to be a kingdom and priest, to serve our God, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Then verse 7, look, he is coming with the clouds. You know, when he ascended up into the clouds. If you go back to the book of Daniel, you'll see that Jesus was pictured in the clouds. The Messiah was pictured as one coming in the clouds. Look, he's coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him. That's pretty amazing just to think about. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Now, this isn't just those 4 Roman soldiers who pierced him before they nailed him to the cross. This is really talking about the house of Israel. This is really a condemnation, according to most scholars, of Israel, of those who rejected him as the Messiah. They pierced him because they rejected him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. And then he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. Here's this phrase again, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. The Alpha and the Omega are the Greek alphabet, the A and the Z. And you know, if you think about it, if you take the alphabet, you take our English alphabet, and the letters A through Z, there is an infinite number of combinations of words and information that can be stored and delivered. Jesus is all in all. He is the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the A and the Z. And he is all in all. Don't ever look at God and Jesus and think, well, you know, it's no big deal. He's a person who lived a long time ago. Listen, he's everything. He is everything. He is the Almighty. The word Almighty is used many, many times in the book of Revelation. And then he says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's Day, that's Sunday, that's when the early church started celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. On the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit. Now, that didn't mean he was dreaming or in some kind of a trance or anything. He was worshiping. He was worshiping the Lord. That's what it means. He was really in the Spirit, caught up in the Spirit of the worship. I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. This wasn't some little whisper. This wasn't some raspy voice. This wasn't some preacher with an Oklahoma drawl. This was a trumpet voice, a trumpet voice. I heard this trumpet voice, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. And then he lists them, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So then he said, and this is where we get into our outline for this morning, the tidal wave of glory, a tidal wave of glory, verses 12 through 18. He said, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw the seven golden lampstands. Now, these seven lampstands, it goes on to explain later, are the seven churches of Asia Minor. Each church is represented by one of these menorahs, one of these candelabra. Each church has light to give. We ought to be giving more light in our community. We live in a very dark world, don't we? Shake your hands. Oh, yes, Shem, we do. We live in a dark world. It's getting darker all the time. We need to be the light. We need to shine out into this world, into our community, into our schools, into our government, into our organizations, into our neighborhoods, our workplace. We need to be the light. And these seven churches each have light to give. Some of them were giving it better than others. We need to ask ourselves, what kind of life are we giving? I turned and saw these seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. The Son of Man. Did you know Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man more than any other description of himself? It's some 70 to 80 times. I forgot the exact number, but and you see it clear back in the book of Daniel. That's where you get the first real mention of it, in the like places in Daniel and Ezekiel. Listen to these words. Daniel's given this vision. He says, as I looked, the thrones were set in place. The Ancient of Days, that's God, took his place, his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. His hair, his head were white like wool. His throne was a flaming fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And then it says down in verse 13, in my vision at night I looked, and before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. There's the clouds again. Someday I'm going to preach a sermon just on clouds from the Bible, and there's a lot of references to them. I saw him coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days. That's God on the throne. So Jesus is the Son of Man, and he refers to himself as the Son of Man. That's his human nature, his human quality. He wasn't half human and half God, half man, half God. He was all God. But when he came here, he came in the appearance of a man. He took on the form of man so that we would recognize him. He didn't come just to blow us away with his power, which he could have done very easily. So listen to this description then. I mean, this is an amazing description. Here's John, this voice hits him. He hears this voice like a trumpet. He turns around and he sees these seven golden lampstands representing the seven churches. And in the midst of those seven golden lampstands is the Son of Man. It's Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And here's his description. Someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and a golden sash around his chest. This means one who governs. This is a judge-like robe, judge-like quality. He is one who is an honor. He is a judge-king, most scholars say. So he says he's dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool. That doesn't mean he's old or frail. That's a symbol of eternity. That's a symbol of wisdom. White as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire, like lasers, judging, looking into our hearts, our minds. He's able, the book of Hebrews says, to discern the very thoughts and intents of our heart. Before him, nothing is covered up. Nothing is hidden. Everything is open and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we must deal. So his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. Back in the Old Testament, on the sacrifice, the altar of sacrifice, it was made of bronze because they burned the sacrifices in that altar. And the bronze was a symbol of stability. It was a symbol of power. It was a symbol of something that was indestructible. And that's what Jesus' feet looked like. His voice was like the rushing waters. In his right hand, he held the seven stars. He held the seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. That was a typical sword of Rome. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. A few weeks ago, I preached about the transfiguration when Peter, James, and John went up on this mountain and they couldn't even look at him. He was transfigured before them. He was no longer just Jesus in the flesh that they recognized. He was brilliant. He was awesome. And they fell down as if they were dead. And that's exactly what John does when he sees this presence of the Lord. He was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. You think this is a small God? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Kind of reminds me of Isaiah, back in Isaiah chapter 6, when he went into the presence of God, he fell down flat on his face, prostrate before God. He couldn't even stand in the presence of God. And he said, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. He was probably the godliest person on earth. But when he was in the presence of a holy God, he couldn't even stand up. He was in such awe. And I think we'll be that way too. Fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed a hand on me, his right hand, says, do not be afraid. I'm the first, the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and Hades, death and the grave, death and hell, some translations say. Write therefore what you have seen and now, and what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars, here this explains a little bit of this. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The word angels also means messengers. You could say that of a minister, of a preacher, of a teacher, who is a messenger, who has a word from God. And so don't think that I'm an angel. I'm not an angel, but I am a messenger in the context in which we normally use those words. So just think about this. Think about this description of him that we just looked at. And then I want to go back to verse 15. Listen to verse 15 one more time. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. Have you ever been to Niagara Falls? Anybody been to Niagara Falls? I've been a couple of times. The most magnificent waterfall I ever saw was over in Zimbabwe and Zambia. It's right on the border. The Zambezi River flows, and it's called Victoria Falls. It's twice as high, and it's over a mile wide. It's 350 feet high, twice as high as Niagara Falls. And the neat thing is that it just opens into a gorge, and you can stand no further than I am to the back of the room here. But you get soaked because of all the mist that's coming up. The natives called it smoke thunder or water smoke. They had some unusual names for it. Dr. David Livingston was the first white man to see it, and he made this statement about it. He said, "Surely angels pause in their flight to look on such a sight. Magnificent fall, and you can hear the roar miles away, 350 feet deep. There's rainbows every day. You can even see moonbows at night, believe it or not. I mean, it's an amazing thing, but the roar of that's the voice of God, the voice of Jesus Christ that John sees when he is there. The Lord is going to judge the churches, and when he speaks, it's going to be amazing. Now listen, this is not some meek and mild Jesus with a child on his lap. That's certainly a good thing. But this is the Lord of heaven and earth. This is the one who, with a few syllables, spoke the universe into existence with his mouth. He could play kickball with the earth. That's how big he is. He speaks with Niagara thunder. He speaks with supernova brilliance. He took as the co-creator of this world in which we live and spoke into it 10,000 times 10,000 galaxies into existence. Listen, he will tolerate no rivals. He reigns supreme. He's not a grandfather saying, "Well, boys will be boys. He will forgive." He knows our sin. He knew the sin of those seven churches. He knows your sin and my sin. He is Lord. Church, take warning. I think that's what we get from this. And then one more thing. In the presence of someone important. Have you ever been in the presence of somebody very important? You ever met the President of the United States? Somebody, you think, boy, is really important? I know Woody has. We've been to the White House, but we didn't get to, well, we saw the President getting on a helicopter, but that's as close as I got. But every once in a while we run into someone, maybe some celebrity. Our son goes to church down in Austin, Texas, and Matthew McConaughey attends that church with his wife and kids. And we knew that. Karen knew that. So we were there four or five times, and we never did see him. We were always looking for him. Karen was getting whiplash, you know, trying to see if, you know, where is he? Well, we saw him one Sunday. We met him, talked to him and his wife. The thing that impressed me, he said they'd just been in Greece for a month on vacation. I go to Greece about 1 month every year on vacation. No, that's not me. Making that part up. But they got home at like at 2:30 in the morning, and they got up and came to church. And I was impressed with that. But it's kind of neat when you're in the presence of somebody. There was a funny story in Reader's Digest one time about Paul Newman, the great actor. And he was filming, making a film in Kansas City called Mr. and Mrs. Bridge. And while he was there, he went to this ice cream store, this Häagen-Dazs store. And there was a lady in front of him, and she ordered an ice cream cone, paid for it, got her change, turned around, and there was Paul Newman. And she just, her knees went weak. She didn't know what to say. She just kind of mumbled and everything. And he smiled, and she went out the door, and she realized she didn't have her ice cream cone. So she came back in, and he said, and Newman was coming out. He said, did you forget your ice cream cone? And she kind of nodded again, and he said, you put it in your purse with your change. That's what happens sometimes when we are in the presence of somebody important, somebody important. When we come here to worship, we're in His presence. He's promised to be here. We need to come in reverence and in awe of who He is. We need to encounter not just a flannel graph Jesus, not just a teacher, prophet, great man 2,000 years ago. We need to encounter Christ powerfully. Christ powerfully. When we come here, we are in His presence. Remember, chapter 1 begins the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants. What must soon take place, He made it known by sending His angels, who testifies to everything He saw. That is the Word of God and the testimony of Christ Jesus. Do you see Him? Have you encountered Him? Is your God too small? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this quick look at the glorified Christ. Who is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, the last. His voice is like a trumpet or a roaring Niagara. May we remember who Jesus really is. May we see Him as He is. May we encounter Him with awe, with reverence. May we bow before Him in this life so that when He returns to this earth, we can be in His presence, having already confessed His name that's above every other name, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that His name is above every other name, that God, your Father, has exalted Him to the highest place, before whom every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Help us to keep this Jesus in view. In His name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation and decision is Jesus, I Come. Jesus, I Come. If there is any decision you would make for Christ publicly, we would welcome you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health. Out of my want, and into thy wealth. Out of my sin, and into thyself. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my shameful failure and loss. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into the glorious gain of thy cross, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of her sorrows into thy home, out of thy storms and into thy calm, out of distress to jubilant song. Jesus, I come to thee.
Well, thank you all for being here today. It's again good to see some visitors here from Greenwood Christian, and always happy to have you. We do have a dinner over here next door, pitch-in dinner. I know a bunch of folks signed up. We usually have more food than we need, so feel free to come if you like. It's a Mexican thing. But not everybody likes Mexican food, but they're wrong. They're wrong. I don't know. You heard about these two guys that appeared before the pearly gates, and they said, we've been arguing our whole life whether Jesus was black or white. And the angel said, well, wait a minute. Here he comes right now. He walked up and he said, Buenos dias, senor. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Anyway. Okay, Dick, say our benediction prayer for us, brother.
Gracious Lord, we come to you in prayerful thanksgiving for the many, many blessings that you bestow upon us. Lord, I ask that you walk with us this coming week, that we might do your will and not ours. Help us to be the witness, dear Lord, to you that we should be. Bless those that are less fortunate than we are. It's in your name that we give thanks for all things. Amen.
Amen. Blessed be the tie that binds.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kinder minds is not new than Father's throne, we pour our heart and prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims, our wants.